It is certainly good to be here. I want to echo in thanking the visitors that have come our way. It's always a joy to be able to see other saints in the kingdom of God assemble together like we are this morning and to worship Him together. I want to kind of put you on the spot with a few questions this morning before we get started here. One is, with a show of hands, who in here was not raised by members of the Church of Christ? In other words, those who have maybe been baptized later in life, who have had someone teach them the gospel or have been an influence on them in some way, in a positive way. Can I get the right show of hands? There are a lot of individuals like this. Do you remember when you were baptized and the study that you went through? No matter, and it probably varies for every individual, and different studies and different ways and things that may be said and so forth. But do you remember going through that study and the impact of an individual like that in loving you enough and caring about your soul enough that they wanted you to be baptized so that you could be added to the kingdom of Christ just as those individuals were on the day of Pentecost? We're thankful to them, aren't we? And we are so grateful for the work and the effort that they put in and that they invested in all of us. I had the same thing. I was not raised by members of the church, and I had someone who cared deeply enough and was patient enough with me, because I was stubborn when I went through that study with him and questioned a lot of different factors. But the truth is truth, and we either can accept it or we can't. On the flip side of that, looking at someone else who may be lost, how many in here has seen someone or have met someone, maybe it's a friend or a family member, and we say that I want, you know, and had took upon the position that I want to study with this individual, or I meet someone, just a stranger off the street, and I, or hear someone maybe at the grocery store, over hear someone talking, and say, I would love the opportunity to study with that individual, but I just don't know how to do it. I don't know how to break the ice. I don't know what, you know, what I can say, because I'm nervous or I'm trepid with how I approach that. Has anyone felt that way with wanting to see someone's soul saved and just feeling nervous about, you know, about that first approach? That's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing that we want first and foremost to see that individual be saved. I don't think we would be good Christians if we did not look at the world and say, I know there is a need for these individuals out on the streets or in the stores or at schools or whatever the case may be. We often say that we want to pray for this nation, don't we? We want to pray for the President of the United States and his cabinet and all of those who are in the White House and the world leaders all around, and the mayors and the different politicians and the different leaders and different organizations and groups and so forth. And we say we want to pray for this nation to be one with Christ. We want a Christian nation. I don't think there's an individual in this auditorium this morning who does not want the same thing. That's a commendable attribute in wanting that. The apostles wanted that. Jesus Christ wanted that. He prayed for the oneness of people all over the place, that we could come together and not just worship, but worship in spirit and in truth. Folks, when Christ gave the apostles the Great Commission, as we just heard read to us, it is because He cared about the souls of those individuals, and He called an assembly of men together who cared about people just the same. That command that He gave was not just a command, it is a privilege. And if you've ever seen someone who has come up out of the waters of baptism for the very first time and see the look on their face and the attitude that they have, realizing that their life now is dedicated and is owned by Jesus Christ, we see the excitement, don't we? And if we have ever been a part of that, we get excited ourselves. Not in a boastful or arrogant way, but we think, I made an impact on an individual who may never have heard about the gospel if I did not teach it to them. There are people all over the place that look, and I don't want to take away from what Wayne will be preaching this morning, but we need to be mindful about this, that it is a privilege to be able to speak the Word of God to other people in this world. Evangelism is something that is greatly needed in this world, but we also need the good training to make it happen. to allow us to do what we can to help these different individuals. Wanting someone is a great thing. Being able to approach them and actually know what to say, how to direct a Bible study, is even greater. Because now we are on a page of which the Lord approves. Now we can strike up a conversation with someone to see them. We had a gospel meeting not too long ago with Brother Philip Van Winkle, who spoke on personal evangelism, and it was encouraging, and I think it was for most people, to understand the importance of it. We know there is a need for it. I want to thank the elders for approving what we are going to host in 2012, which is we call it a campaign from the Memphis School of Preaching. And this, what a campaign is, just really briefly, is where a group of young men, preaching students, come down. There's a gospel meeting that is held that week, and these preaching students, along with the congregation, will go out into the community. We will knock on doors, invite people out to the gospel meeting, and evangelize the area that needs to be met. We're excited about this. These men are trained, and I can speak from experience. We're in class 6-7 hours a day, and just as much homework every single night. And we do this 5 days a week for 2 years. Brother Robert Guthrie went through the very same training at the Florida School of Preaching. He was one of our elders. And so he can attest to that great work. Brother Wayne, who will be speaking to us this morning, went through that same program. But for many people, we don't have that training. But this is a great program of which Wayne is going to be speaking about, the Fishers of Men program, that will enable all of us to be able to make that first contact, to help with this campaign that we are hosting, not just during the week that they are here, but every day, looking for opportunities, looking for those souls who can be, especially with family and loved ones. We want people to be saved. We want people to have the opportunity for heaven, so that when we are passed from this life, we're able to see them as well. Fishers of Men program is a great evangelistic tool. We're going to be teaching this course. It's a 12-week course beginning in January the 13th. It is a Thursday evening from 7 o'clock to 9:30, and it will continue every single Thursday ongoing until March. And if you have an opportunity and if you have the time, I really want to strongly encourage you to take such a great program like this and to use it to its full advantage. It requires a lot of dedication, a lot of devotion. It has homework, but it is something that I think will be very beneficial to those who go through this program. It was for me. In fact, my wife and I took this not too long ago. December 19th, we have a sign-up sheet out on the table out there, along with a presentation of sorts that you can take a look at and see some information on. It talks about there is a fee that is involved with the materials, and described out there. The fees that you for the material, it will include by the very end of it a binder of what you see out there. In fact, that's my binder that you see, and that covers all of the materials throughout the course that you'll be taking. You'll be getting a little bit each week, and you'll build on it. And by the end of it, you'll have something that you'll be very thankful to have in your library. The deadline to sign up is December the 19th. This is the day before Katie and I leave for California on our trip. December 19th is a Sunday. You have 2 weeks to be able to sign up for this program. Now, the money is not due until the first day of class, January the 13th. And so you have up until that point to pay for the, and it's not a lot of money. And for the knowledge that you will be gaining and the wisdom, and hopefully the encouragement, it's well worth it. Brother Wayne Rogers is the preacher up at the Oceanside Congregation in Jacksonville. He was a classmate of mine at the Memphis School of Preaching. He has been preaching for over 10 years. He'd been preaching a number of years before he even went to school. He's been teaching the Fishers of Men program for quite some time. And it is a privilege and an honor to have him down here to teach it. Wayne and I will kind of be tag teaming this, but Wayne will be taking kind of the bulk of the class with going through everything. But he is a great instructor in the Fishers of Men program. He is a sound preacher. He's one that works very hard and diligently at the congregation there in Jacksonville. And this morning he's going to be talking to us about the importance of the Great Commission. We look forward to hearing more about this and hopefully getting our feet dirty, getting our hands, getting our hands ready and going out into the community and doing the work of which God has commanded us to do. Brother Wayne.
It's an honor and a privilege to stand before you this morning, and I'm thankful for Brother Nathan pretty much going ahead and explaining most of the program for you. Then all I have to do is preach, so it'll be very simple for me this morning. One of the things that I want to say to begin with is how much I am appreciative of this congregation at Kissimmee for the support that you gave to me and my family while we were at the Memphis School of Preaching to receive that training that Brother Nathan spoke of. And one of the things that I believe that I gained most from that, obviously the biblical study as well as the great fellowship. But one of our brothers and fellow classmates, Randy Collins, here with his family. They're on vacation, and so it's good to see them as well during this time. One of the benefits of having gone through a school of training to preach the gospel is just that it trains you to do something. And you think about going out to anyone else, I've noticed a late trend that you can go to a CVS or a Walgreens, and now you can get your flu shots there. And I was joking around the other day. I said, well, I hope they have someone trained, on staff doing that, not just a clerk that works behind the counter. Somebody that's actually a nurse, at least, that can administer those shots. I wouldn't just want a shot from anybody. But it comes back to training. And in every area of life, we have to train if we want to be successful. And for whatever reason, for whatever it is that we're trying to do, we have to have some sort of training. It may be just simply be on-the-job training, or it may be that we go away to a college or a particular school to get that design training so that I can do that specific task and I can do it well. And it must be the same way with the Lord's church. That's the reason that we have Bible classes, that so as Christians we can be trained in the Word of God, so that we can continue to grow in the Word of God, so that we can continue to do just these things that we're talking about today. Go out and to teach someone else. I can't teach someone else something that I myself do not know. So there has to be some training. One of the things about the fishers of men, that it takes that training at least to another level. It's a little bit more than just your average Bible class, and I will tell you that up front. And so it does take some commitment to do these things. There's homework involved and all that. But what I want us to talk about and focus on for the next few moments is what the Apostle Paul mentioned as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the gospel that must be preached. When you think about there being a Great Commission, the Great Commission is not mentioned by specific words in the New Testament, yet it is a Great Commission. Number one, because our Lord, who was an authority figure, He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And think about this great commission that has been given. And so the idea of a commission is simply that which was spoken by an authority figure to a subordinate. In this case, he was speaking directly to his apostles. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I have the authority. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go forth and I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to teach. I want you to make disciples of all nations. How so? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so there's the aspect of baptizing those individuals as well as teaching them, making disciples of all nations, he says. And in making disciples, those disciples then are commanded to do the same thing that the apostles did, in the sense that they are told to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's perpetuated then by every child of God. And so as we realize then, this command first given to the apostles, yet to every disciple, to every child of God, there is the command that is given, this commission to go forth and to teach the gospel. This morning we'll let the G stand for go. Go into all the world, as we've already noticed in Matthew 28:18-20, but also found in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He said unto them, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel. gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, condemned, lost eternally. Now, as we think about these things this morning, start thinking about the idea of going. Where go is an action verb, and it holds within its very parameters the idea of going forth, doing something. You cannot sit back and go, in other words. Therefore, we have to move forward in this. We cannot go backwards. That's the wrong direction. What is implied by the idea of going is the idea of going forward. Jesus Himself thought, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9 and verse 62. And so the very idea implied by going is that there's an action involved. There's something, there's a responsibility on our part, something that we have to do as children of God. Christians are active. In fact, I appreciate Brother Jim's class so much this morning. And one of the things that he made toward the end of that class, one of the comments that he made was, it's not just up to the elders, it's not just up to the preachers of the gospel, it's up to every member to stand up for the truth and to hold forth the truth of God's Word wherever they may be located. And yet it is the same idea that the preachers and the elders cannot possibly teach everyone. It is every Christian's responsibility, every disciple of Christ, it is their responsibility to go and to preach the gospel. Now, not just talking about, obviously, in a public fashion, but we're talking about that one-on-one, that personal one-on-one evangelism where you can sit down, open the Bible with an individual across their dinner table and just simply allow them to see for themselves what the Scripture says. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about preaching the gospel this morning. Christians must be active. And it's our individual responsibility as Christians to do that. Let's think about opportunities for just a moment. The O in gospel, standing for opportunities. The opportunities that we have are many. But we have to be trained to see those opportunities because so many times, and we can all attest to this, we go through life, we get busy, we're doing our thing, whatever it is, whether work or play or at school, whatever it may be. And we get busy, and then we will realize, we'll take a step or two forward and we'll go, you know, I should have said this or that. I should have done this or that, whatever it was. I missed opportunity. How many times do we see those missed opportunities? And so in our minds, we already notice those things. But what we have to do is train ourselves to see them as they are approaching and be ready then. Because so many times, what I hear from individuals in the Lord's church is, well, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to do in this situation. Well, what if this happens? Or what, excuse me, what if this happens in this study? I don't know where to go. I don't know what to say. And there again, we have that training that emboldens us with the truth. We have the truth on our side. And we have that promise, that faithful promise of Jesus, as we go and teach all nations, making disciples of all nations by baptizing them, by teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus commanded. You remember that He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Even at the end of this day, He will be with us as we do His will. So consider that and consider what the Hebrew writer says. He says, concerning God, He says, will never leave us nor forsake us. But now, this comes back to us. Our responsibility in preaching the gospel and realizing the opportunities that we have. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 is a verse that we're probably familiar with. And I understand that in this passage, he's talking about the day of salvation. It is the age of salvation. Literally, it's that idea that the Christianity is here. It's upon us. That's what Paul is actually saying in this passage. But we realize, too, the urgency in this. Because it is the day of salvation, why would we sit back and wait? There are those that are out there lost in this world. And we have the gospel, brethren. We have it before us. In its simplicity and in all love, are we committed to it? To see these opportunities through? To make sure that as As Paul was even making the statement here, in the day of salvation, I have aided thee, I have succored thee, in other words. And he says, now is the accepted time. Why? Because now is Christianity. I hate this idea that in our nation today that there are those who would say that this is not a Christian nation. It should be. It should be. Because here we are, brethren, in this nation. If it's not a Christian nation, then what is it? Is it because we are sitting back, letting someone else take over? Someone who is teaching false doctrine? Someone who would bring in damnable heresies? Is it because we are sitting back and still buckling up our shoes, putting our shoes on, while error is spreading and they're out there running wild with it, like a blazing fire? And yet, we're still back here putting on our shoes, going, we need to get out there, we need to do something. We need to seize these opportunities that are before us. And here's the reason. Because sin is man's downfall. When you read through the book of Romans, and you eventually will come to Romans 6 and verse 23, and it talks about the wages of sin is death. We realize then there must be some urgency to this. The world is lost, and the wages, the penalty for sin is death. Eternal separation from God. But the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, we realize that, but as we back up in those pages of the book of Romans, we find out that he is talking about a Gentile world that he had to give up over to their reprobate mind because they would not be thankful unto God, would not in any way acknowledge God as such, and he gave them up. The Jews, they had no excuse, he goes on to explain in the next two chapters. He gets into chapter 3 and there are none righteous. No, not one. And he begins to plant in our minds this this visual, this idea. I have to preach the gospel. I think about what Paul, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. Why? Because there's a lost and dying world out there. It's urgent, brethren, that we get out there and do our part to preach the gospel. Because sin is man's downfall. Now, as we walk through those pages and we come to Romans 3:23, when he condemns both Jew and Gentile, he says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we go on and we find out, though there is God's grace that is there, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that man can be justified through His grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And then we come to chapter 6. And that rhetorical question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. God's grace is there. But those of us who have died to sin live no longer therein. We move forward, in other words. There's still that same idea, that implied idea of going forward. Not hanging on to those things in the world. But moving forward. And teaching the gospel and living the gospel ourselves for others to see. You see, it's not always just a vocal thing. I may not even get the opportunity to say anything to an individual. But what do they see in me? What do they see by my example? Do they see Christ? They need to see Christ living in us. There again, because sin is man's downfall. The responsibility that we have comes in realizing what Paul is saying throughout the book of Romans. As he goes on and gets into Romans chapter 8, he begins to talk about that nothing can separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ. Guess what? Except ourselves because of sin. And those then who are in sin are separated from God and are doomed to a devil's hell. There is an urgency because sin is man's problem. James explains the process that takes place. Every man tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust, it says, hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, what is the end result? Same as what Paul had said earlier. It's death. Eternal separation from God. Sin is man's downfall. P stands for priorities. I'm not bound to go out and to teach the gospel to anyone until I begin to realize that has to be the most important thing in my life. The gospel has to be the most important thing. As Jesus taught us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. and then all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 and verse 33. These things I know that are necessary to sustain life. But God provides those things for us. But He tells us, set your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Paul to the Colossians, he would say to them, he would say, I want you to set your affections. Literally, the things that you love, the things that you desire, set your affections on things of the world, right? No. On things above, not on things of the earth. And then we have those words from the Apostle John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he goes on to say, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things are not of the Father. These things are of the world. And so I have to begin to think differently. Because there again, if I think differently, then my actions will follow. And we're talking about being active. We're talking about going forth and preaching the gospel. But if I'm hung up in the world, if I'm thinking about worldly things and not spiritual things, not heavenly things, not preaching the gospel, not bringing some soul unto Christ, and part of my changing my priorities. And again, reminded of what Jesus Himself would say, no man having his hand put to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Who is then fit for the kingdom of God? Well, it would be those then that would move forward in this life, forward following Christ. And just like Paul would say, be you followers of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And so we're reminded then again of our responsibility in doing this, but I have to realize that heaven has to come first. I have to put those things first in my life. I have to give up the things of the world. But it may be the things of the world that are holding me back. They may be holding me back from doing just that. Because there are plenty of people around today who would say what about the church? Well, it's just a bunch of hypocrites down there, right? I don't want to go to church. It's just full of hypocrites. Well, maybe so, but that doesn't take away their responsibility. It may be the case that we are hypocritical in the sense that we're hung up in the world still and yet putting on our nice suits and walking into a church building and singing praises unto God. Shame on us if that is the case that we are hypocrites. But how do we change that? How do we change the perspective of someone who would say to us, well, it's just a bunch of hypocrites down there. Let me tell you what we are down here. We're a group of New Testament Christians. We have believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We have repented of our sins. We have confessed our faith in Jesus Christ. And we have been baptized to wash away our sins, making us new creatures in Christ Jesus to walk forth in this world and to preach the gospel. That's who we are. And you know what? We're doing our best. That's the perspective that they need to see. And so what are we saying to the rest of the world? Well, if my priorities are wrong, I know exactly what it's saying. It's saying, yes, I'm a hypocrite. It's saying, yes, I really don't care anything about you. We just sang, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. Do we mean that? You see, because I'm going to have to also, in my way of thinking, and my changing of my priorities, I'm going to have to begin to see individuals with souls. And that tells me, number one, I have to look beyond any racial barriers that I may have. I'm going to have to look beyond any financial barriers that may be out there. I'm going to have to look past whatever barrier may be out there so that I can teach some soul for Christ. I have to change the way that I think. I have to change the way that I look at the world. You know, we go to packed stadiums and see a football game or a basketball game or something like that. And have you ever sat there and thought for just a moment, look at the souls. Not there's 90,000 screaming fans in the stadium, but look at the souls that need to hear about Christ, who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many times have we walked through the malls? Thousands of people on any given day walking through the malls. Do we see them as souls? If I'm going to be a soul winner for Christ, then I'm going to have to start seeing souls when I see individuals. Co-workers, I see souls. Friends, I see souls. Family members, I see souls that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to have to change my priorities to do that. The E stands for eternity. Because there is an eternity that awaits us all. We will spend eternity in one of two places. And this is no new message. You've heard this before. Heaven is a prepared place for those who have prepared themselves in the blood of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, hell is too a prepared place. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared for those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. A place where there will be everlasting destruction. An everlasting gulf separating those from the presence of God Almighty. That beautiful imagery that is seen in the book of Revelation, as Brother Jim is teaching us this morning. Thinking about heaven. Seeing even that the church is heaven on earth. A place for the saved. And yet look what we have to look forward to. Heaven is our home forever. For an eternity. Because it awaits us all. The Hebrews writer reminds us, it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. We face that judgment scene. And we're reminded by Jesus Himself, who talked about those who would go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. That judgment scene where we will stand before God, give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're reminded of that. We have to stand before God and give an account. Am I going to be able to say that I was a faithful child of God? Is Christ, my advocate, going to stand beside me and say, yes, Father, He was a faithful child of yours. What does that mean? Well, it means that you followed the commandments that Christ gave us, beginning with, certainly, that great commission to go forth and preach the gospel. That too, you see, is a commandment. And if we fail to honor and obey that command, then we ourselves will be lost and considered unfaithful in the eyes of God. As we think about the last letter, L, it's the idea of love. You see, love demands that we act. It's this whole idea again of actions. Christians are actively seeking souls. Why? Because that was Jesus' purpose in coming to this earth. To seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. And we're reminded over and over. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And he tells them, be you followers of God. What does that mean, Paul? Well, it says, as dear children. Thinking about, obviously, the children of God. Then what do you want us to do, Paul? Walk in love, he says. Walk in love. Okay, well, what is this love? He says, well, as Christ also loved us and hath given Himself for us. You see, there are, I guess, degrees of love. The Greek language points that out to us. We just have the one word love in the English language. And sometimes we talk about, I love fried chicken. And then turn around, I love my wife. And I love God. Are all these the same degree? Brethren, I hope you don't love chicken as much as you love God. I love chicken, but not near like I love God. Certainly there's a different degree then, what we're thinking about. And so the Apostle Paul qualifies then, what is this type of love? This is the type of love then that Christ, which He loved you. He gave Himself for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul says, that's how God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. We know the verse so well, John 3:16. God so loved the world. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son. It's that type of love then that Paul says that we ourselves are to walk in that type of love. Well, what does that mean? It has at the very root of that idea that we go forth and we teach others about the love of God. It's the love of God that constrains us to go out and to teach others. For this is the love of God. It says that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome in other ways. In other words, so what is Paul saying? What is the Apostle John saying in this? That we are to walk in love. There's still that idea of that action, moving forward, following Christ, and in so doing, with the same love that Christ gave Himself for us, we see souls of men and women lost in this world, and we teach them the gospel. The love of God constrains us to do that. It demands that we act upon that. Think of what Paul said to the church at Rome. He says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, I am a debtor and I want to preach the gospel because I'm a debtor. Because I realize that Christ gave His life for me. Now, what am I going to do? Love demands that we act. That we act upon this command to teach the gospel to others. And so it goes back to the Great Commission, which shows forth the great need that has been set forth before us this morning. It shows us also that there's a great urgency because of a lost and dying world. But as even Brother Nathan mentioned earlier in the introduction, that teaching the gospel is a privilege. And we need to see it as such. We often talk about the privilege, those who are privileged to serve. Those who have served before us this morning and leading us in this worship. We're privileged to serve. This is yet just another way that we are privileged to serve God. Is by teaching His gospel. Bringing some lost soul unto Him. That's what we do as Christians. The Fishers of Men program ministry is just simply a tool. And I want to spend the next few minutes just talking a little bit about the class and the things that go on and what you can expect out of that. And thinking about all of this, it comes back to the Great Commission. How can I best fulfill the Great Commission? Now, as mentioned, it is a 12-week course. That is, there's 11 weeks of class, and then there's a graduation ceremony that 12th week. During each class, there are 2.5 hours of class. We take a 15-minute break in the middle of that, realizing that it is a rather long class. There's a lot of work to cover. This is a college-level class, if you will. And I think about what we're able to accomplish in this class. And you'll be able to see some of the materials that are used in this class. We use the Search for Truth series of lessons. There are 14 of those lessons now. And they're just simple trifold studies. And we sit down with individuals. You've probably seen the Open Bible series by Ivan Stewart. And some of you have probably used those. Some of you may have used the Search for Truth in the past. There are many things that could be used, but we utilize the Search for Truth studies while at least we're in the class. But the things, the skills that we learn while we're in class, we can use with whatever. We could even pull out the old film strips from the Jewel Miller. I know they're on DVD now, but I like to say that. I was a little boy when the film strip was used. But I understand that whatever method we are teaching someone, if it's just simply to sit down with someone over an open Bible, whatever method, somehow we still have to get that study. We have to set up that study before we are invited into their dining room to sit down at their table and open the Bible with them. We've got to get that study. And so we talk about those things, how to set up Bible studies, how to create an interest in spiritual things. All of these things we deal with in the class. Now, one of the other things that I want to mention to you about the class is that we require that anyone who takes the class be at least 16 years old. And so even if there are some teenagers here that are interested and have the time and can put forth that commitment, we want you in the class as well, young people. I want you to realize that you're a vital part of the church right now, not in the future, right now. And you too have the responsibility as a child of God to teach the gospel. And we just simply want to help in the training of that. Now, some of the things that come up in class, we talk about assessing heart conditions, looking at the different types of soul in which Jesus spoke on in that great parable. When we're talking with someone, there are indicators that they that they give us as we learn to listen. That's one of the other things we talk about over and over in class, is learning to listen to someone. Because they will tell you their needs if you will listen. And you'll find out spiritually where the individual stands. You'll find out about their heart condition. Whether or not this individual that you are trying to set up, if they are good soul or bad soul. These are not absolutes, I understand, but we talk about them as indicators. They help us assess, am I in that field that's wide into harvest, or are there still some rocks that need to be removed in this field? And so it tells us where we are and how we approach that individual. It talks about, we teach how to get that definite date, time, and place for that Bible study. And we talk about then the things that take place, dealing with those questions that come up, because that's often what comes up that makes us so apprehensive about teaching someone is, well, what, you know, I don't know what they're going to ask me. So how do I prepare for that? And we deal with that in the class. But also, then how can we most effectively teach the gospel? You see, 50% of it is getting the Bible study. But then I've got to sit down and teach that individual. And so we go through that process. But in teaching, we also have to learn how to help create godly sorrow and how to direct that individual when they have godly sorrow. Well, what is that next step? Well, that Bible tells us it leads them to repentance. And so I help them along that way. I'm really there kind of just coaching along. I'm really on the sidelines here. While this individual, opening the Bible, seeing scriptures for themselves, learning for themselves, can then see exactly what they need to do for themselves. And I'm there really just kind of helping them get there, helping them along the way. And so we talk about how to go about doing that and how to persuade one, scripturally speaking. In the Fishers of Men program, there have been well over 18,000 baptized since its inception in 1977. At the Oceanside congregation last year, when we taught the class and directly involved from that class, we had 8 baptisms. That was at the Oceanside congregation alone. There have been likely others outside of that influence that have been baptized as well. But directly from that class, 8 souls were baptized. We graduated 15 last year. There were over 200 Bible studies that took place in a 13-week period. That is amazing, brethren. Your preacher, as good as he is, cannot hold that many Bible studies by himself. It'll never happen. He'd be the first to admit it. But us working together, look at what we can accomplish. We want to get the idea back of a Christian nation. Well, when every Christian stands up to God,